In our study today, we will complete the love languages between the lesson this morning and the lesson this evening. In this evening's lesson, we'll be looking at quality time as the last of the love languages, and then we'll spend just a little bit of time this evening talking about love banking and how to make our love bank accounts and the balances where they need to be. I'd like to encourage you to be back. That's kind of the final lesson in this series of lessons on marriages dealing with these love languages. If you have the lesson 12 of the love languages in your records, you might bring that back this evening. We're going to be looking at the lesson that's on the back of lesson 12 that wasn't covered yet. This morning, as we continue the love languages, we're going to look at the love language of service. And some people have the language, love language speaking, and they like to receive the love language, is simply the acts of service. And you'll find that there's individuals that express their love by serving others. And it might be the fact that they will express their love bountifully by serving others. They'll do service, because to them, by serving another, they have demonstrated their love for that individual. These same individuals, interestingly then, nearly always like someone to show their love by serving them. It's a very special form of love language because it does accomplish things that need to be done, but at the same time as it does that, it does demonstrate a great love for individuals. You know, the acts of service, as we look at them, as we speak this love language, it actually can help meet several of the emotional needs. You remember we studied five emotional needs that men need most and five emotional needs that women need most. Well, when we speak in the act of service, sometimes it meets these needs. And for example, a husband meeting the need of financial support, and he's serving in the aspect of taking care of the financial support and be sure that the family's finances are taken care of, that act of service meets that need of financial support. So you have two things done. He speaks his love by the act of service, but also speaks his love by taking care of that need that she has for financial support. On the other hand, the wife might take care of the domestic support, and that's a service. There's a lot of work involved in taking care of the domestic things of the home, but as she takes care of the domestic things of the home, doing so, that things being in place, she can express that as a love language of service. And if he's one that receives that love language in that way, then you're accomplishing two things. Also, the family commitment. If he is a very committed father to the family, he serves in that way. It's an act of service. He takes care of the family commitment, but he also might meet that wife's need of the love language of service being spoken. And indirectly, conversation and honesty and openness might fill into these also. So in this, you see the love languages coming together with the emotional needs. That's why the love languages work. The love languages work because we speak love in a way that fulfills the need of the partner, of the spouse. And so when that love language is spoken and that need is met, then you have both of these taking place. Now in this lesson, we're going to cover just a few things. One of the things we're going to look at is the actions involved in acts of service. You know, not every labor of work is an act of service of love. And we'll look at that. We're going to look at Jesus' expression of acts of service. Jesus is the greatest example that there's ever been in the acts of service. Now, it's interesting because as we've looked at these love languages, I think you'll note the fact that we've brought Jesus into the picture each time. But we expect Jesus, showing the tremendous love that he does for man, he speaks that in a way, man understands it. In a language he gave them to understand it in. So that's where these love languages have come from. These love languages are given by God so that we can learn and develop and understand the love that exists. So Jesus uses these same things. And then we're going to talk about Jesus' expectations on us. Jesus expresses act of service toward us, but he expects in our love for him that we expect us toward him. We'll bring it down to the relationship of the service between husband and wife because that's the heart of our lessons as we're studying it. And then very quickly at the end, we're going to discuss this. Are you a slave or are you a lover? Because sometimes when individuals do not understand acts of service, they put requirements on their mate that will make them a slave instead of a lover. And sometimes individuals think that they're doing an act of service in love when really they're doing it feeling like a slave, as if it's something that they have to do, not something that they desire to do, and then they are a slave to it. So that's very important for us to designate between being a slave and being a lover. Because if I am a slave, all of the speaking that I'll do, not any of it will be an act of love. Not any of it will be received as an act of love. Not if I feel like I'm a slave. All right, so look at this as we begin to define the act of love. An act of love is a service that's done willingly. If it is a service that I am compelled, that I feel like I am forced, I'm coerced, I'm made to do, I might do it. I might do a good job of it. But if I do not do that act of service willingly as an action of love, then it does not speak love to my mate or to the one that I do the service to. You know, it's interesting as you're around different service entities, you know, a hospital or a nursing home or in the business world, you have different service entities. Have you ever been and noticed someone that was serving and you say, they must really love their job? That's probably someone that's speaking love by the service that they're doing. And you can see that they do the service, and although it might be a part, they're doing it because they're doing it willingly. They want to do it. It's the type of expression, it's the type of work that they want to do, and they recognize, and then you turn around to the other picture. You have somebody in a service industry that comes and they serve you, but when they go out of the room or when they leave or when you get home, you say, wow, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that all the time. They acted like they did not want to be there and they did not want to be doing what they were doing. Well, friends, sometimes working in acts of service inside our marriages demonstrate similar things to these. And so if it's forced or coerced and not willing, then it's not an act of love. You must understand from the start that if I am going to do an action and I'm going to do it to demonstrate love to my mate, I must do that willingly. I must do it because I love my mate to the doing of the action. You know, we see this demonstrated in Christ, and certainly as he came into the world, and we'll see the aspect of the willingness of his service. Also, an act of service must be a need to be an act of service. If I do an act of service and it fulfills work or labor, but it's not needed, it's not an act of service. It won't be perceived as an act of service. Now, a lot of times inside of marriages, an individual will think they're speaking an act of service to their mate. They'll do work, and the mate will never perceive it as an act of love. Because the work they're doing is work they want done. Instead of the work the mate wants done. If I'm going to do an act of service toward my mate, and it's going to be perceived as speaking love, it has to be an act of service they not just want done, they need it done. And yet, if it is an act of service that they need done, and that I do that, then it's going to demonstrate my love for them. Again, people may spend a long time working and laboring over things that never speak the love language because it doesn't fit what their mate has in need of an act of service. Oh, by the way, one thing that will help this is just simply a good long talk. What is it that you think or that you would like to see me do in service to our home, in service to our relationship? Now, you've got to get your pride out of the way. If you don't get your pride out of the way, you're going to be in trouble before it starts. Because you've got to sit down and you've got to each look equally to determine what acts of service the other individual would see done. And you have to be willing to accept the fact that if I'm going to demonstrate love by acts of service to my mate, I have to accept willingly and readily to do those acts of service. It's amazing. Sometimes couples live together for many, many, many years and never recognize what acts of service pleases the mate. You know, counselors have brought individuals in and having marital problems, been married 40 years possibly, and as they began to unravel the things, he's been doing something for 40 years serving her. Not that he really had a great desire to do it, but he wanted to demonstrate. And she for 40 years had been saying, I wish he'd quit that. And those things come because we don't discuss with one another the way that we're pleased by what acts of service. And so this is something that you have to discuss, you have to talk about. So if we look at these actions of service, and we're going to, then we've got to think about them. The accomplishment of act of service does not happen by itself, does not happen without thought. So I have to look inside the home and see the things that need to be done, and I have to determine that's an act of service, and then I have to plan. I have to plan how I'm going to accomplish that act of service. Then I've got to put effort into it. Now, if I perceive something being an act of service, I plan out how to do the action, but I won't put the effort into it. The act of service will not get done. You know, you can go inside of some homes and you can immediately recognize that they don't have the effort that's required to complete the act of service. If I want to say I love you, I'll not just think about the act of service that needs to be done. I'll not just plan what needs to be done. I will have to put the effort, which requires time, which requires work on my part, to accomplish the act of service. But then the last thing that has to be in place is I must have a positive spirit about it. Again, if I am not willing to do the action, if I don't accept the action as an act of love, then it will not be perceived that way. You can work yourself to death with the wrong attitude. Accomplish a lot of work and never say, I love you. Again, go back to the situation in the hospital, in the nursing home. The individual that gives you the impression they're only doing it because they have to do it. You don't like that expression there. That expression doesn't work in the home either. So if these things are going to be in place in the home, and this is going to be spoken, have to be in place. Jesus, again, is the greatest example of this because he is a servant that served. Back in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. You know, be a servant because Jesus was a servant. Be humbled to servitude because Jesus was humbled to servitude. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about. So if I'm having trouble inside my home of doing the service that needs to be done there, maybe the first thing that I need to do is think about my position, my humility, getting myself right before God, because it is a responsibility before God that I be that type of person, that I am a person of service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to take on the likeness of man. He humbled himself more than that. He humbled himself to be a servant, not just a man. Jesus Christ came in the world, not living in the world as a king. He came in the world and lived in the world as the servant of man. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself in servitude to God and in servitude to man, total service to man. How much servitude did Jesus give in his love? He served to die on the cross. Why? For me. For me. He knew without his service of death, I could not to heaven. That's how much he loves us. You know, when you talk about loving and serving to die, You're talking about the greatest service that there is. And this is the willingness of Christ. And yet we turn and start evaluating our love to Him. He's demonstrated this great love to us. What love have I demonstrated to Him? And so, as you look at this, go to the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's Christ said, I could get out of this. Christ said, I did not have to die on the cross. Christ says, I was not coerced. I was not forced. But watch his statement. But then how the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. You know what scriptures needed to be fulfilled? You know what had to be? There had to be a sacrifice, an offering for sin. If there was not a sacrifice and an offering for sin, I and you are forever condemned to eternal punishment. Jesus looks at the cross. He said, I could escape it. But I love God and I love man too much not to finish the service. And so his service to come into the world was to serve God and to serve man, and by serving God and man, to die upon the cross. You know, the sacrifice love of Christ, and that's what you see at the cross. You see him giving himself is only equaled by the giving love of the Heavenly Father. Take that sacrifice of Christ. And then read John 3:16. But God so loved the world, here's his gift, that he gave his only begotten Son. And sometimes we sing the song, oh, what wondrous love. That's the wondrous love that's been shown for us. The servant sacrifice of Christ and the gift sacrifice of the Heavenly Father. Let me ask you a question. Would you give a son? Would you give a child? That's the value of the gift of God. And so in this aspect of salvation, we have these two valuable gifts that we turn and look at. And salvation is possible because of both of these. The sacrifice, the speaking in that aspect, Christ said, I love man. And the speaking of God in his giving, saying, I love man. Mark 10, verse 44, whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Jesus then turned and he taught this same aspect to the apostles. It was not glory that would make them great. It was not glory that would complete the mission of God. It was their servitude to God that would not only complete God's mission, but would show their love for man and their love for God. So Jesus turns here and says, the one in my kingdom that is the servant of all, that individual, he's the one that has accomplished the greatest of all. Now, if you want to be first with your family, be a servant. If you want to be first in the family of God, be a servant. If you want to be first in the work that you work at, in the occupation, it's hard in the business world. Be a servant. Because it is that servitude, that giving of self, that is the highest degree of dedication. And inside the marriage relationship, the husband-wife relationship, it's that giving of self, that serving by giving self, that speaks such a great love message. So it is a great language that is involved inside the home. Jesus demonstrated this same concept. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He took all the disciples and lined them up, the apostles, and went down the line washing each one's feet. He did a task, first of all, that needed to be done. And by the way, to those people that like to wash feet today and say it's part of a religious action, you know why Jesus washed feet? It's because their feet were dirty. I know that from the biblical text. Peter, you remember when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Don't wash, I won't let you wash my feet." You remember Christ's argument with Peter, and then he finally said to Peter, said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine." And Peter said, "What?" He said, "Oh Lord, wash my whole body." And he said, "The whole body's clean. It has no need of being washed." Why was he washing the feet? He washing the feet because the feet were dirty. He washed the feet because they wore sandals and they traveled on dusty, dirty roads. We see this in India, people wearing sandals. Their feet were dirty because of where they traveled. There was a great need for the feet to be washed. Jesus served a need. My friends, it's not a need to be served today to start with. Never was a religious rite. Never was something that took place inside of worship. Wasn't at the time Jesus designated, and it wouldn't fit in there today because there's no biblical basis for doing this inside of a worship today. If the Bible does not authorize, we have no right to include. Jesus does this act of service to demonstrate his great love for man and for these apostles. And so, having demonstrated this, Jesus becomes the lowest of servants. It was the last servant in the house that washed the feet of the visitors. Jesus takes on that role of the lowest of servants to serve these, to demonstrate the giving of himself, and to demonstrate to them the servitude that they should have had. And so, therefore, Jesus demonstrates this great love. Look at what Jesus then said. "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought ye also wash one another's feet? For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus said, "I have exampled servitude of love to you." He says, "You people go out and you demonstrate the servitude of love to other people." You know, in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you love one another." Servitude is one way that that's demonstrated. When Christian people serve Christian people, and when Christian people in love serve the needs of the people of the world, they demonstrate Christian love. You know what benevolence is about? Demonstration of Christian love. Helping those who have needs. When the world looks at us as we take care of each other's need and as we serve one another in life, it sees love. It sees the love of God and the love of Christ. It's a great gift. Later in the same chapter, Jesus said, "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Look at the depth of this teaching. You take on the love that I've shown you. Love one another in the way that I have demonstrated it to you. Christian love demands that we serve one another. Let me say this as carefully as I know how. Brethren, I am not in Christ to be served, although I've been served. I wouldn't be in Christ without the service of Christ. I'm in Christ to be a servant. I am in Christ to do the serving and helping of others. Now, sometimes inside of Jesus Christ, there are those that have need. And as there are those that have need, then we have this aspect of serving one another. Inside our homes, I'm not in my home to be served. I'm in my home to be a servant. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 20. "Submit yourselves to one another." Isn't it amazing how that word submit gets turned and twisted from verse 20 to verse 25 or 23 in there, where it tells the wives to submit to the husbands, probably 22? How that word gets twisted. God wants us to be servants of one another in our homes. In our Christian love, He demands us to be servants. We're either the servants of righteousness or we're the servants of Satan. We look at this in the marital service. There are many actions that take place inside the home that are acts of service. And if we're going to have these in the right place, then we've got to get the right things involved in these actions so that they're actions of love, not coerced actions, actions that are forced, and so that we can express to our mates the love that needs to be expressed to them. First of all, I need to understand, I never have the right to demand. I have the right to request. Someone's sitting there and saying, well now, preacher, I'm the husband. I'm the head of the house. Does the head of the church demand or request that we obey his will? Does he force? Does he coerce us to obey his will? Or does he ask us to obey his will and make it available to us? You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we think inside the home that there are rights to make demands, and when we start making demands, then we only make service happen because it's service of compulsion, service that's forced instead of service of love. Let's look at some examples. You know, if the husband desires for the wife to do acts of service of love, he can't make demands. He has to make requests. He might request that she wash the dishes. A request. Not a demand. He might request that she make the bed. He might request that she pick up the house. Now, if she's going to serve as an act of love, what's she going to do? If he requests that she do these things and she loves and she wants to show her love for him and she serves as an act of love, she's going to take the care of these things, not because she's forced to, not because she has to do it, but because she loves that mate. Turn the picture around a little bit. You know, the wife might request that the husband mow the lawn. She can't demand it. Matter of fact is, with some husbands, I'll tell you one thing for sure. If she goes out there and demands that he mows the lawn, you know what's going to happen? He's not going to mow the lawn. He's probably going to let it. Marriage won't work on demands. The service of marriage works on request. She might request that he wash the car, sweep the drive and the walk, take care of the things of the home. Again, these must be requests and not demands. Now let's ask the question. Are you a slave or a lover? Inside the home, do you do what you do because you have to do, or that you lovingly do it because of your mate? Oh, by the way, this is true of our children. We need to help our children see that they fulfill their responsibilities in the home, not just because they have to, but because it's an act of love toward the other people that live in the home. Why do I do what I do? Does your mate request service of love or service of manipulation? You know, there's a big difference. And sometimes we play the manipulation game in this aspect of service instead of doing what is right. A man might manipulate his wife and say, well, if you were a good wife, you would do this, this, and this. Or if you really loved me, that's manipulation. That's not love. It's not willing service. Does the mate request the service of love or do they coerce by fear? Watch these. You'll do this or you'll be sorry. Is that love or is that fear? I've sat across the desk from individuals that were trying to get back together after one time the wife had said to the husband, said, well, if you don't do what I want done, I'm going to go home to mama. And you know what? She tried to coerce him into service. You know where she wound up? Home with mama. Because coercion doesn't work. Forced service doesn't work. If you don't do this, I'll leave you. If you don't want what I want, I'll cut your money off. All these are statements of coercion. They will bring about what one might want in the marriage, but you know what it'll make? It'll make a slave, not a lover. Friends, listen to me carefully. A marriage can last for a lifetime. And still not be what God wants it to be. Now he wants it to last a lifetime. But he wants it to have qualities in it that fill that home and that relationship with the love that he intends to be there. And remember that our goal is to make our homes what God wants them to be. Not just simply to have a home that lasts for a lifetime. It's to have a home that lasts for a lifetime that has the right qualities in it. That brings the right happiness into the home because the right love is brought into the home. We need to understand that these services that are take place inside the marriages are different than the services that take place in the falling in love period. We should understand that love is a choice, not something that's forced. And we should see that by doing these things properly inside the marriage, we will create the desire to fulfill these things as an action of love. We need to understand that the Bible's picture of submission comes into this. God wants us to be submitted to one another, not forced to one another. We need to understand that if a spouse begins to criticize us about the actions that we do in our marriage, that that's the best demonstration of an area that we need to work on. The spouse becomes very critical to us about our service, then we know they want their love spoken in matters of service. And we need to learn to express that way. We need to recognize that inside these marriages, God wants us to become the servants of one another because we're his servants. Now, service to God requires these same qualities. Do you ever notice that Jesus said, or John records it, we love him. You know why? Because he taught us love. He first loved us. He spoke that love in service. He spoke that love in giving. He spoke that love in the conversation of his word. He spoke that love in every love language so that we would see his love and respond to it. We are Christians, not forced, not coerced, but by submission, willingly doing the service of God as an act of love. You do what you do spiritually, religiously. First Corinthians 13, the first three verses, Paul says, if I do it without love, I've missed the whole point. I'm nothing but a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Are you a servant of love as we stand and as we sing?